It is an amazing privilege to be part of the body of Christ. Amen? And that means, whether you like it or not, you belong to each other. Yeah? Like glue. And I'm excited to get to share with you some of what God has laid on my heart as we begin to consider a biblical foundation for some of the life group ministry that we're asking God to do in our church. Before I get to that, I need to tell you this. In high school, I attended a Bible study that changed my life. I remember my youth pastor coming to me and saying, "Hey, John, we're going to meet, and this is the night." He didn't even ask me if I wanted to come. He just, "And you're going to be there." Okay. And so the week before that was supposed to happen, I was with my youth pastor at a high school football game when he called over the captain of the football team and proceeded to invite him to this study. This guy was not saved. His name was Paul. I did not like him. He was trying to date my sister. And he irritated me. But he came. And 2 weeks later, I was there when Paul stood up after my dad gave an invitation in the middle of our church service, gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he got what we call radically saved. And suddenly, this study I was part of took me places I had never been. You see, I was a church brat. That just basically means when the doors were open, I was there. I was the pastor's son. I was the kid in Awana who knew the verses. My whole life was Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, and youth group. If you had asked me what discipleship was, I would have given you a quizzical look. Because to me, it was just my life. I was just doing church. But in this Bible study, all of a sudden, things began to happen that I could not reconcile with my experience of Christianity, because it would start with us all on our knees, on our faces, and the prayers were like, "No, can you pray?" And confessing sin and talking about the need of Jesus and discovering what does it mean to follow Christ and how to be passionate about God and what does that mean? And all of a sudden, other guys started showing up. I kid you not, literally, within 4 weeks, there was the captain of the basketball team, the captain of the baseball team, the captain of the football team, and the captain of the soccer team. And they're all in this Bible study. It was uncomfortable. And all of a sudden, you know, Paul's coming alive in his faith. And I'll never forget, like third, fourth night in, my friend Robert Guillen, falling off his chair, on his face, in the middle of the room, sobbing and crying out, "I need Jesus to save me." And here I am, doing things I'm not sure I'm supposed to be doing. We all got our hands on him, and he's asking Christ to save him. The next week, Brennan informs us that he's now a believer in Christ. Just casually, in the middle of the group. "Yeah, I put my faith in Christ." "What? When?" "Like 3 weeks ago." Very philosophical guy. He goes, "I was just working it out." Can I tell you, it was like a bomb went off in our high school. Because these guys just didn't profess Christ. It was like their lives transformed, and they are suddenly praying and encouraging each other, and things that are weird begin to happen. Have you ever had a sudden spontaneous prayer meeting in the middle of your school? Three guys gang tackled me in the middle of it, and I had just happened to mention that I was struggling with math and are praying over me for my math class. Stop! You know, it was freaking me out. They're walking around with their God's gym shirts on. And I got to tell you, within 6 months, the two bishops of the Mormon church in our community put out a warning because people were getting saved. The next couple years, those guys all went on. They're all in full-time ministry today. One of them is my brother-in-law. And I could never look at my Christianity the same. Do I believe I was a believer in Christ? Absolutely. Do I believe I understood discipleship? I did not. I did not reckon what it means to be indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the transformation that is supposed to take place in our lives as those who profess to know Him. I'm not talking to you about sensationalism. What was beautiful is that these guys never became supermen. They just became after Christ. As we talk about life groups and the biblical foundation for them, you need to understand something. These groups, Bible studies, all this stuff we're doing doesn't matter a bit if there isn't the real Spirit of God indwelling you and me. At all. And if it is the real Spirit of God, then it should transform everything about how we live and about how we love and what our expectations are of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. As we begin this study, which is going to take us into Acts chapter 2, there is one big question that is bigger than a life group, but it's an important one, and the question is this: what does a Spirit-filled church look like? What does it look like? And in this series, there's a reason why you only see point one on your notes. No, I am usually bad with grammar, but this is intentional. Point one, four sub-points. Why? Because each one of the things we're going to talk about is going to be a point in one sermon. This is the longest sermon of your life. It's a five-week sermon. All out of Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38, going down through verse 47. But in it, we're going to find out that a Spirit-filled church is first and foremost, and this is our topic today, saved. It must be saved. What is the point of being in a life group if there is no life? And yet all over North America, a cheap Christianity is being pilfered out like somehow that's supposed to do anything for you. Doesn't matter if we're not really saved. We got to find out because it means true salvation. What else is a biblical foundation for a spiritual church? Learning. Learning. We are growing in a knowledge of the Word of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's going to be a whole section. What does that look like? How about fellowship? The conditions and the way that we interact with each other, the community, the kingdom of God, what is that? Because that has to be real. If it's Spirit-led, then fellowship, genuine, sacrificial, powerful life together is supposed to be taking place. Ultimately, at the core of everything is that we are Christ-centered. If you wonder, that's another word for worship. We are worshipers at all times of our Savior Jesus Christ, finding our identity, our purpose, our power, our very life in Him. And then finally, evangelistic, meaning what? There is no way to contain the Holy Spirit of God if He is genuinely indwelt us. The natural reality will be an evangelistic, gospel-centered explosion outward. So y'all with me? We're going to get a little theological heavy. Strap in. I don't say that in any kind of arrogance, but I tell you that the most broken thing in most churches today, especially in North America, is that it's full of people who aren't saved. Therefore, everything they attempt is in their best effort, which generally means that the bar of living Christ-like is wound way down to something we can manage, which is about as impressive to the world as nothing. So, you need to know the context. Acts chapter 2 is awesome. Where we pick up is right after a sermon that was preached. Pentecost has just happened. The birth, the genesis of the New Testament church has just happened. The apostles are in the upper room and the Holy Spirit of God descends upon the place. There are tongues of fire. I mean, this is all weird and crazy, you know. Tongues of fire above their heads, outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence. And suddenly a bunch of, people who are terrified and hiding in an upper room turn Jerusalem upside down because they're indwelt by the power of God's Spirit. And Peter preaches one of the most amazing sermons in the Bible. And get how he starts. This is the whole gist of his sermon. Jesus Christ is God's Messiah, testified from the Old Testament, and you killed him. That's the sermon. You put him to death. You're guilty of the blood of the Messiah. And he is risen again, and he's Lord in Christ. And it leaves this entire group, they're all Jewish, saying, what do we do? By the way, the gospel will always bring you to the place of saying, what do I do? And a gospel that doesn't bring you there is not the gospel. They are there, and they say, what must we do? And that brings us to our passage this morning. And the fact is, they need to be saved. Beginning in verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. I've never had that happen. But the pastor in me goes, man, that's awesome. Something about the truth of who Christ was and the power of the Holy Spirit inaugurated the beginning of the church. You need to know, and I will try to be honest and faithful with you, there are things that happen in Pentecost and at the beginning of the church that are not normative. Nor do we say this is the exact representation of what it must look like. But these pillars are unchanging. They mark the church. And what is the beginning of a church that is truly saved? Of you, if you are truly saved. What is essential? Repentance. What is the missing component in most of the gospel presentation in our Americanized Christianity? Repentance. A Jesus without cost. And a misunderstanding of what the gospel is. This word, repentance, when Peter says repent, metanoeo, it's a powerful word in the Greek. It literally means to turn from one thing completely and to turn to something else. In the Bible, to repent is to turn from sin and to turn completely to Jesus Christ. There is no salvation without this happening. What is dangerous about that is there are many people in churches who walk down an aisle or who accepted Jesus, and when you ask them, what does that mean? There's a lack of confidence. You want to know why there's a lack of confidence? Because there's not real assurance of what did that do with your sin. What did you turn from? What does that look like? And sometimes we don't want to get close to that because we say repentance and we feel somehow that must be some work that we do. You know, we all get a little Catholic in our mind. You know, you need to go do this. You got to go repent of this. You got to take these action steps. Repentance is a turning from sin. It is an acknowledgement of I am a sinner. My lifestyle, according to myself and my self-centeredness, that is all sin that cannot save me. I turn from it, I reject it, and I turn to Jesus Christ alone. I repent. Friends, how many of you know you didn't make yourself perfect when you repented?
This is not you saying, I will never sin again. I've repented. I am now holy. And now I go with Jesus. Wrong.
It is a rightful acknowledgement by faith of what that is and what can never save you, and to turn from it. That is why the gospel never puts more conditions on this. Think of the beginning of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you recognize, I am spiritually bankrupt. I got nothing. And I turn with my nothingness to Jesus, who has everything that I need. I repent. If you think that this isn't part of the gospel, you got to understand, you know who preached repentance the most? Jesus. Matthew 4:17. From that time forth, Jesus began to preach. What's his message? Before he tells them, I'm the Lamb of God who takes... He says, repent. Repent. Recognize you're not sufficient for sin. And here's the problem. Our fellowship as a church is so often powerless because we have not turned and repented. Which means what? Oh, we're still back with management of sin. Not repentance, management. How many of you know you can't manage sin? How many of you try? You know what it shuts down? Everything. Indicts everything. Leaves you alone, holding everything. Salvation begins with a complete repentance of sin. It must. And that is so powerful. And this verse goes on to help us understand what that repentance looks like. Now, have you noticed that as the verse goes on, it says something that sounds a little weird. Peter said to them, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What does that sound like? What saves you? Baptism. You read that and you realize that this is the key verse for a group of folks who throughout history, and maybe even a denomination that you've been part of, have taught baptismal regeneration. Is the idea that you cannot be saved apart from baptism. Now here's the problem with that, is that Scripture has to interpret Scripture. Scripture always has to be in alignment with itself. And all over the Bible, everywhere else you hear about salvation, that's what you don't hear about. Baptism. You don't. Any baptism in John 3:16? How about Romans 10:9? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Baptism not there. All over the Scriptures, God says there is no act that you can do that will save you. Galatians 2:16 says this, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Scripture doesn't violate Scripture. In fact, the word there in Greek, eis, for the forgiveness of your sins, it literally is interpreted because of. Be baptized on account of the forgiveness of your sins. That you come to recognize that the baptism that God was talking about at this point was the outward manifestation of what had taken place. Their repentance and their turning to Christ was displayed in this outward act of allegiance to Jesus Christ. And it was so very significant to the Jewish believers. How do I know that? Most of us cannot quite grasp what Peter asked them. Consider, he said, you crucified Jesus Christ. You're guilty of the blood of the Messiah. What do we do? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. What does that mean? Acknowledge your sinfulness and now be baptized. Did you know that baptism was a Gentile rite? Who's he preaching to? Jews. This is what happened. Peter said, repent and reject all of your sacrificial, all of your identity, also of your cultural identity, all of the dependence you've had on being God's special people, all of your dependence on the law, all of the sacrificial stuff you ever did, your whole entire life, your Sabbath, your all of it, everything that tells you you're okay with God, reject all of it and turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. Now let me ask you, does that sound like the gospel we preach often in the United States? Don't get me wrong. How many of you know salvation is by grace through faith alone? It is free. It is all of God. I am not talking about a works-based salvation, but I am talking about the fact that what is so often preached is an anemic salvation that has no recognition of what repentance of sin is. It is to turn from you and to say, "You, Jesus Christ, alone are my Savior, my Lord, my God, my hope, my purpose, my master, my everything." And don't get me wrong. I do not believe that a six-year-old who cries out to Jesus Christ because he doesn't grapple with all of that is not saved. The gospel is very clear. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Amen? Amen. But what about fellowship? What about the fact that we are saved into something? And if we do not understand the foundation of repentance, then we are powerless to move forward in what God has done in our salvation. Because we do not reckon that we have truly repented. We've just added Jesus to our life. God was saying salvation was a radical transformation. It was you repenting of you, of your sin, your way, your all this. That cannot save me. I am now found in Jesus. That is what it means to repent. So let me ask you a question. Have you? Because of the lack of understanding repentance, we move to the next aspect that people then get hung up on the church. And that is, real repentance leads to real forgiveness. This is where this all heads. Without real repentance, somehow you're still carrying some part of your sin structure. And it kills intimacy in the church. It kills power. It kills trust. It kills celebration. Real forgiveness is what comes next. He says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." The word for forgiveness here, aphiemi, it is a powerful, powerful term. And by the way, friends, can I just tell you? This is why life groups are a bust if we don't understand this. It's hard to be close to people who can't talk about their sin. Why? How many of you have got it? We're done. Oh, we can be nice. We can pray for one another. But we can't see the power of God in each other. This is so foundational. God says true repentance, turning to Christ, leads to this forgiveness of sin. The essential part of salvation is there is a turning from that and experiencing the full forgiveness of God. Aphiemi, it's a powerful word here. Literally, it's the word for He puts away our sin. He removes it. How many of you have ever heard the term scapegoat? Have you ever heard that? It is a great word. And it literally comes out of Leviticus. And Leviticus 16, what would happen on the Day of Atonement for the Israelites? They would come and the priest would take his hands, the high priest, and he would lay them on this goat. And it would symbolize all of the sin of Israel being placed upon this goat. And then they would lead it outside of the camp and they would lead it into the wilderness to never be seen again. It was put away. Now I know. There's a few of you here who immediately go, "But what if somebody finds it? What if he finds his way back into the camp?
What are you going to do then?
There was another goat on the Day of Atonement. Same process. Hands were laid upon it, and it was killed, and its blood was shed. And the blood was an atonement for sin. Friends, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And He shed His blood as atoning sacrifice for sin. It is the covering of all sin for all time. And only He has the power to send it away. Forever. Why? Because of the power of eternal life. He holds the keys. He has forgiven sin in its totality. Sin is done. That is the transformational power of the church. You are in a room with people of whom it is said, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning that nothing in your past, nothing in your future, the worst brokenness that you've ever done or was ever done against you can keep me from loving you and valuing you and growing with you. Nothing. So instead of me getting close to you with a great fear of being discovered, anytime sin comes up, it is, let me tell you about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, most of us are fearful to love each other, get close to other people, because we know our own broken, and we think, I'll mess that up, can't manage that. You could never manage that! You're not in that on the basis of you anymore, amen? When I was in college at Moody Bible Institute, there was a ministry called SNAP. Great word. It meant Saturday Night Alive Players. It was a radio drama team. And they used to work with a guy named Ron Hutchcraft, and he did these evangelistic student ministries. Well, anyway, we would do the radio dramas. Well, I tried out for it, and I made it. I can't imagine any of you thinking I was dramatic. So, anyway, I get into this room, and it's the night they're going to welcome us in and everything. And this guy gets up, and he performs a monologue, and he goes, Ode to John Duncan. And I'm like, oh, this is going to be funny. Like, what do they know about me? And he starts talking. And he starts talking about things that there is no reason in the world he should know. Like, I am talking like my highlight reel of embarrassing moments. From childhood. Nicknames. And it's all coming out. And I'm like, And inside I am just like panic attacking. Because it's like all the... I'm like goofy. And they called my sisters. It was like a highlight reel of my humiliation. And only at the end did I realize they called my sisters, interviewed them. Some of you go into life groups like that. You can only be as close as your control over your stats. That's it. That's all you got. Oh, friend. I hate some of my stats. How about you? But I am not owned by them. We are the church, and the church is set free from the power of sin because we have been fully forgiven in Christ. There's often a feeling of, I'm not sure I've been fully forgiven. Follow the train back. What did repentance look like in your life? Did you truly come to a place where you rejected you and you embraced Jesus Christ by faith? It didn't make you perfect, but it gave you His perfection. It gave you His freedom. And it means that you can walk forward in a relationship that the world doesn't know. But how sad if the depth of our community just looks like the best the world can do. That's not what it means to be the church. How desperately disappointing it must be if you walked in here as an unbeliever and we profess to have the Spirit of God within us and we look just like them relationally. Friends, real forgiveness. If the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. Amen? Oh, tripping, stumbling, awkwardly trying to embrace it as we are all... How many of you know that when you got saved, you did not become fully mature? We'll talk about that more. We are not, but we're free. for you to grow. Why? Because all of this repentance and forgiveness leads to a real experience of the Holy Spirit. This is the heart of what I would tell you today, friends. What is the outcome of a genuine repentance and a real faith in Christ? It is the forgiveness of sin, and it is the experience of the Holy Spirit of God. It says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. Oh, friends, the Holy Spirit of God is the one who the whole transaction of our salvation is in and through. He is the gift. He's what you don't have. Before Christ, you don't have spiritual life. Who is the spiritual life that indwells you? It's Jesus Christ. Who is that? The person of the Holy Spirit. He comes within us. This is a gift. The doeo there. That is what it means, is an unmerited gift. How many of you know you cannot earn the Holy Spirit? This is a total rejection of the idea that you could baptize, just get baptized and you got the Holy Spirit. That's works-based salvation. You can't earn a gift. If that were true, more people would get baptized. It'd be like a car wash. My $5, just need a little spirit. Okay, I'm good. Some people live like that, but not us. Not us. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh man, you guys have, you think it's a 5-week sermon series. Friends, the theology that explodes out of this moment. Genuine salvation means that the Holy Spirit of God goes active in you, makes you alive. Scripture talks about the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, what happens in the washing and the renewal by the Holy Spirit in Titus. That all takes place. You are made new. You are brought to life, regenerated in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that unites you to the life of Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard that? To be a Christian is to be found in Him? Who does that? The Holy Spirit does that. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not in Him. But if you have it, you are now in the life of Jesus. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He takes up residency within us. What is He doing while He indwells us? I love this. The Holy Spirit of God applies all of the work of Jesus Christ to you. The justification of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, the presence of Jesus Christ. All of that the Holy Spirit does in you. The Holy Spirit gifts you. Every person who has experienced true repentance and salvation has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit and empowered by Him. Why? You were gifted. Spiritual gifts is what it's called. Because you are now a unique recipient and part of the body of Christ and made by Him new to function within the context of something radically different than the loneliness of this world. Am I talking too fast? Oh my goodness, people, because this is the whole story. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. He seals us. How many of you are glad to know you can't lose your salvation? That got preached to my kid a couple days ago. Got on the phone with him. He's like, Dad, somebody just told me I could lose my salvation. I said, they lied. And you're like, oh, be gracious. I know people have different... Sorry. Could you save yourself? Then how can you undo the power of the living God who saves to the uttermost? Be theologically consistent. Take it to the bank. Follow the truth trail. It will lead you to one place. Those whom God has regenerated, He keeps forever. Why is this so important? Let me ask you this. If I could, and I can't, but if I could put $1 billion... I didn't say $1 billion in your bank account. Could you contain it? Could you not have it affect you? Not a chance. You're in Illinois. Taxes would change. Your tax structure would change. You'd have to shelter that kind of resource. Your location would change. Believe me, people who wanted to send you their subscriptions would change. Your whole context of life would be radically transformed by the overwhelming resource that was put in your account. Let me ask you, if the Holy Spirit of God has indwelt your life, is there any possibility that you can live unchanged? And yet we often present a mediocre Christianity that sprinkles a little Jesus on you and says you can go about your life, you can go about your job, you can go about your parenting, and you can go about your marriage and basically kind of survive and go and worship a few times. And we are selling you short. Do you know how many people are so confused with their Christianity because the gospel has been preached to them, and then they're living in a place where they're still kind of going, what do I do with my sin? How do I move forward in community? Why aren't things changing? Something's off. I'll tell you what's off. It's not the gospel and it's not God. It's the church expectation of change. You cannot stay like you. You are being transformed in the image of Christ. And the power of the living God has taken up residency in you. Friends, I am not guilting you. I am inviting you. You and I, because our sins are forgiven, are now able to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And that should be real. And it should be transforming. It should change the way we think. And the way we live. I get a little amen. It is true. That's what God wants from us. The danger of living in Americanized Christianity is we all want to be so careful of saying these kind of things. I mean, heaven forbid that you get convicted. Heaven forbid that you start saying, God, I want to live my life in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to experience this thing in the way that it seems to be laid out. Here's what's beautiful about the gospel. And this is the great danger of preaching a sermon like this. We all live with this lie, like, you know, powerful Christianity is just it's the purview or the realm of the serious Christians, you know? Or the little bit better than us Christians. Well, they'll get to experience the power of God. You know, they're the ones. Can I just give you some awesome truth? When you look down here, do you know what he says? He says, this gift of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Now, I want you to see God's mercy to sinners. This is easy to miss, but sometimes we take this scripture and it's easy to just read it in the chapter and verse and not realize in context what's going on. Peter's preaching to a bunch of Jewish people. This is the same crowd that a few days before was shouting what? Crucify him, crucify him. Oh, but it got even more specific than that. If you went to Matthew 27, and this group heard, I find no fault in this man. And what did the crowd say? His blood shall be on us and our children. Exact word for word what Peter said. This promise is for you and your children. Tell me that didn't cut them to the quick. Because they were sitting there under the indictment of God, and everyone deserved to be sent to hell as a rebel who crucified the Son of God. Let me ask you, does anybody in this room deserve to experience the power of the Holy Spirit? Any of us worthy of that? And yet here is the awesome grace of God, friends. He comes to you, and whatever your story is, whatever you're coming out of, whatever you think you are in the church, and God says to you, this Savior, this salvation is for you. And guess what? I'm not going to stop with you. My sufficiency for is what I will do in you, and all the transformation I'll wrought in you, and I'll bring to pass in you, so that your children's children will stand before my throne and experience my love and grace. Let me say amen to that. This is not for the hyper spiritual. This is for the saved. This is what God wants for you. He wants you to know Him. He wants you released in Him. God's mercy to sinners is awesome. Amen. And all of it is anchored on this one truth. And I'm glad it's a five-part sermon because I don't feel pressured to like finish it. Notice he says that all of this takes place because of the call of God. Did you notice that? The call of God. For this promise is to you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Now that is so interesting. And it is a tension that is glorious in the church. How many of you have heard of the word election? Does it make anybody uncomfortable? Probably if we're honest, we're like,
how does that work?
Do you notice that in the Bible, God never gives us an out? The just shall live by faith. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be. Faith is an action of placing yourself in the hands of God. It is a calling. It is, I must respond in faith. There is never a repentant moment in that. But then we read other things, like Ephesians 2. How many of you know that before Jesus, you were all dead in your trespasses and sins? How many of you know dead people don't do anything? You could not respond. What hope is there of us creating a Christianity that rests upon us? That's the death of relationship. That's the death of everything. No, the power of God is that the effectual call of God means He will rescue. And He has chosen to save sinners who all deserve to be condemned, but He has rescued those. And the reality is you are a real person with a real soul, with a real heart that can really respond to God, and God still is the infinite Lord of heaven who we desperately need. Amen? So let's live in the bigness of our salvation and enjoy the fact that ultimately, yes, I need to respond by God in faith. I need to repent of my sins. I need to turn to Him. But none of that would have happened if God was not God and merciful. Theology. What is the point of all this? That real repentance and real forgiveness let you allow you to experience a real Holy Spirit who cannot be contained and begins the change work in you. And that is what you see in verses 40 and 41. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. When it says they had received the word, it means they genuinely believed the gospel as it was presented to them by the apostles. For us, it means salvation comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the Bible is very clear that to be saved is to receive that truth. That includes repentance. That includes turning to Christ. John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. The evidence that they had become believers was baptism. It did not make them saved, but it gave evidence that they now belonged to Jesus. That repentance was real, that their loyalty was to truly Jesus Christ. Sort of the die had been cast. There was no turning back. We sing a song like that, don't we? No turning back. Jesus is it. No turning back. What was also true is that they immediately were added. Again, cost-wise, understand, when you have turned to Jesus Christ, it was known that you belong to Him. And there's a point of conviction. Is it known that you belong to Christ? Is it public? I know it's, I tell you what, it costs a little more to be a Christian these days, doesn't it? I pray for our teachers. I pray for all these people who are suddenly in a place where, man, to belong to Jesus, that'll cost you your job. But do we know? And as a church, is it known That we belong to Him. That we were added. We're doing a membership class right now because it was apparent, and the 3,000 number's important, that they were known. They were now belonging to the church of God. And the question is, what does real repentance and real forgiveness in the power of the Holy Spirit look like? Now, I just want to give you this fun thing before we go. Let's imagine you're serving in our children's ministry this morning. Can you picture it? You've gotten there early, you got your name tag on, Trista's gotten y'all set up, and it happens to be that that day that 3,000 toddlers show up for church. How do you feel? Are you panicked? Imagine being the apostles. We're going to proclaim the gospel. Oh my goodness! 3,000 spiritual infants forgiven and free from their sin. What do you do with them? Well, come back next week and we'll talk about it. Because you're going to see, what does it mean to be part of the church of God? We all are in a process of sanctification. And God is beautifying the bride of Christ, the church. And it doesn't matter where you are on the maturity scale, what does it look like when the church is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God? That's where we're going. Amen? So, man, as we come to this close, we're about to take, we're going to have communion. But I have to ask these questions. And we need to not be afraid of them. Here's my first question to you. Person, listen to me. Have you truly repented of your sin? I'll give you some indicators of maybe you haven't. You have no confidence in your status before God. You're living in fear of being found out. Friends, you can't make yourself good enough for God. That's not our place. Our place is to understand that there is a place for you to go. There's a place for you to turn. There is a person who loves you enough that He has paid for your sin and He can forgive you to the fullest. But part of faith is acknowledging what it is and turning to Him. Have you turned to your Savior? Have you been forgiven of your sin? Sin is a sinister thing, isn't it, church? It causes fear. And it is very easily understandable that you could be sitting here today, fully a child of God, having repented, but somehow thinking that you're supposed to manage some of that sin. And boy, today is a day to remind yourself that it is Jesus Christ alone who has forgiven your sin. And probably the other question is, maybe God, this isn't about my sin. This is about me reminding myself of who I belong to. You need to remind yourself of that today. Is God calling you to do that? Church, does some of you need to be baptized? There's a reason God calls us to baptism. It is that moment where we reckon with the truth of our salvation. I have rejected this world, this life. This can't save me. I belong to Jesus. Do you need to be baptized? Easter Sunday's coming. We'd love to baptize you. To the glory of God. All of this is dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit, friends. And He is God's free gift to you. For those who will call out to Him and be saved.